Today, Nehemiah chapter 10, I entitled, if you look on your bulletin or you saw it on the screen, Your Honey, Your Money in the House of God. And you'll kind of see how that correlates, I pray, in the text today of Nehemiah chapter 10. Just to recap, since it's been a couple weeks, as I've mentioned, we're working our way through the book of Nehemiah, which I've said probably, I'm sure I said it at the beginning, in January, I personally believe this is probably the best leadership book there is on planet Earth. It's inspired by the Word of God. I've learned so much from it prior to teaching, working through the entirety of it, but so many valuable lessons, and we know we're far past chapter 6 where the wall has been successfully rebuilt in 52 days. And there's new order that's being established. And one of the things that the Israelites and the priests and the Levites and the prominent people, so to speak, are going to do, and they began last week, is to make a covenant. To write down, make a covenant, a seal of how they were going to proceed. And that's where we pick up with the covenant signers in chapter 10. And there's a lot of names here, not as much as there were a couple chapters ago, but there's a lot of names. So I'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 10. Now those that sealed were Nehemiah, the Tirshatha, and remember that's a title for governor, the son of Hekaliah and Zekijah, Sariah, Azariah, Jeremiah, verse 3, Pasher, Amariah, Malkijah, Hattush, Shebaniah, Maluk, Harim, Meramoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Jenathan, Baruch, Meshulam, Abijah, Majaman, Messiah, Bilgai, Shemaiah. They were the priests. That was 20 of them, by the way. And the Levites, both Jeshua, the son of Azaniah, Benui, of the son of Henadad, of Kadmiel, and their brethren, Shebaniah, Odijah, Kalida, Peliah, Hanan, Micah, Rehob, Heshabiah, Zachar, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodijah, Benai, Beninu, this is verse 14, the chief of the people, Parosh, Pahath Moab, Elam, Zatu, Benai, Buni, Asgad, Bebai, Adonijah, Bigvai, Aden, Eter, Hezkijah, Azar, Hodijah, Hashum, Bezai, Harap, Enoth, Nebai, Megpiza, Meshulam, Hezer, Meshabiel, Zadok, Jadua, Pelatiah, Hanan, Anani, verse 23, Hoshea, Hanani, Hashub, Helohash, Peleha, Shobek, Rehum, Hashabanah, Messiah, and Ahash, Hanan, Anan, Maluk, Haram, Banah. Oh, you don't have to. The last time I did that was much longer. There's no need. I'm sure I mispronounced many of them. I tried to say them correctly, but I'm sure I butchered them. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims. Remember, the Nethinims were the temple servants that we couldn't quite trace back their genealogy. And all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. Father, I just pray that you help me. Father, empower me by the Holy Spirit to bring across this holy word in a way that pleases you. And Father, please, you know what each individual in here today needs. You know what they need, Father God. You search the heart. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a situation where we have the priests, the Levites, the prominent people, and they're going to sign this covenant. And the covenant has to do with separating themselves from the people of the lands unto what? The law of God. Their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, whatever age that would be. And verse 29, this has to do with your honey. Stay tuned. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath. So either a blessing or a curse, if they did not keep what they were about to sign, to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his judgments and his statutes. Verse 30, and that he would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And so, let me pause there, as we'll talk about your honey, so to speak. This was an error that had been made many times before. You're aware of King Solomon and all the wives he had and all the concubines. And periodically and consistently throughout Scripture, there have been great mistakes with choosing who you are or being given, so to speak, in marriage. Of course, back then we know that marriage was arranged, and it still is in many cultures today, and a Jewish marriage would go on for 7 days, and it was a big processional. This is much different than how we do things in this culture, but the premise is the same, and it's for our learning. And so what the Israelites realize, the people that are now in Jerusalem, in this rebuilt city, so to speak, is they want to make this oath, and part of this oath is that we are going to marry our own. Now, why? Because you want to preserve your identity. Preserving your identity for who you are in Christ. I could name to you, I already named one, Solomon, who had made many mistakes with women. Samson with Delilah. David with Bathsheba. Abraham with his handmaid, Hagar, because he couldn't wait, and he took a fleshly suggestion from his wife. And the list goes on and on of mistakes made throughout the Scriptures by choosing someone you ought not to be with. I mentioned it before, but Samson in particular, with Delilah, when he went down to the vineyard, a place he shouldn't have went, and he just couldn't overcome his flesh because she pleased him. And it's not good that man should be alone, the Scriptures tell us. But at the same time, it's not good for you to marry someone who is not your own. And when I say that, I'm not talking about race, creed, or culture. I'm talking about Christ. I'm talking about somebody who's of the seed of Christ. Marriage, as I've said in the past, and now I can speak on 20 and a half years of marriage, 22 years with my wife, and I can tell you it is not what you think it is. And many of you can say amen to that if you agree with that. It is not, let me hear, if you agree with that. Okay, yes. It is not what you think it is. Now, make no mistake about it. It is a wonderful covenant. It is the biggest decision you will ever make this side of eternity. You say, well, what about Christ? I believe Christ chooses you and you respond to that choice. I believe it's a partnership. You respond to the call of Christ, the unction, volition, whatever you want to term it. But as far as horizontal choice, we'll call it, person-to-person choice, there is no bigger choice you make this side of eternity than who you enter into a covenant just like this one. Just like this covenant. This is part of the covenant that the Israelites are signing. That the Jewish people, the priests and the Nethinims, all these important people are coming together saying, we're going to do this the right way this time. And marriage has been undermined by Satan. It's been undermined by the culture. The sanctity of it has been trampled upon by so many. And let me just give you some words of wisdom. And many of you know far more than I do. You've been married longer than I have. But let me just pass along to you some of the things that I would encourage you with in regards to your honey, so to speak. A pretty face and a good figure will only please your flesh for so long. You do have to be attracted to your spouse. I mean, I think that's important. Intimacy is an important part of marriage, but it only lasts for so long. When I see my wife, I'm still attracted to her, but my heart doesn't start beating really fast. I don't break out in a sweat anymore. I never really did that, but you know what I mean. The point is, my wife, our love has changed. It's evolved over the years. It's deepened over the years. I'm still attracted to her physically, but this is not like first date type stuff. This is different. This is a deeper love. Why? Because you've been through some trials together. You've been through life together, through the good times, through the bad times. And what initially might be something that attracts you primarily, over time dims a bit. Next week, Lord willing, for Mother's Day, we're going to look at the Proverbs 31 woman. And you look at the heart of that woman that's being spoken about, that's what lasts. That's what's of precious sight in the eyes of the Lord, is a meek and quiet spirit, not a beautiful face or a great figure. A large income and bulging biceps will wear off over time. Okay? Those are nice to have. Those are good things. It's good to stay fit. It's nice if you're well off and you have an income. But those things will not bring you contentment in your spouse, in your life partner, so to speak. And the reality is that hopefully the Israelites are going to learn from their mistakes, and some of the men and some of the women that I have mentioned. And marriage is, simply put, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. I've tried to give advice, and I've done premarital counseling, and I try to give advice to those that are going to enter into this holiest of covenant. But the reality is this. I realize there's a few things in this life that you can really only grasp by walking in them, and one of them is marriage. There's a young man I know who's going to propose to his girlfriend today. And I just sent him a quick text message. I tried calling him, but he didn't answer. I just sent him a quick message, you know, encouraging him. And when you enter into this, the reality is it's till death do you part. And we know extenuating circumstances and things in life happen, so on and so forth. And there's grace, and God forgives, and the list goes on and on. But you understand the heart of what I'm telling you and the heart of what's going on here in Scripture. They want to determine not to make the same mistake again. And I pray that would be the case with you. If you're divorced and you're seeking to remarry, or you are not married, you're single and you're seeking to marry, you have to understand the gravity of this. I have seen so many people enter into this covenant with the wrong person, and all it does is cause tremendous, tremendous, tremendous damage, like a tsunami effect. Why? Because God intended marriage to glorify Him as the husband being that picture of Christ, and the wife being a picture of the church. It's to glorify Him. And that's why, as I've told so many, when Jesus told Peter, the gates of hell will not prevail against His church, the implication is the gates of hell will attack His church. And He meant the church, as in you and the ecclesia, the people. But is not marriage, as just mentioned, according to Ephesians 5, a picture of Christ and the church? So the gates of hell will attack your marriage. Because if your marriage is broken, everything else is the collateral damage of it. You have to fight for your marriage. You have to work hard at your marriage. You have to start to really try to understand, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You should be learning and growing as your love deepens, as you're committed to Christ. And I'm going to tell you this, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it to compromise in this area. And they've had to learn the hard way, by the way. This is part of the reason they're in this mess. This is part of the reason why the walls are broken down. This is part of the reason why they were in captivity to Babylon for 70 years. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind, the gravity, the weight of that. Verse 31, start to deal with your money or goods, so to speak. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals, this is food, supplies, things to sell, on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So let me read Leviticus, because this comes from Leviticus and Exodus. Let me read Leviticus chapter 25, verse 3 and 4. 6 years you shall sow thy field, and 6 years you shall prune thy vineyard, and gather the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the land. You shall neither sow thy field nor prune your vineyard. And that's where this comes from. This was in the Levitical law. In Exodus, and you don't have to turn there, Exodus chapter 23, verse 10 through 12, another reason was so that the poor could glean from the fields. It was actually kind of like a welfare system, so to speak. But it was a way to take care of the poor. And so this is something too, mistakes that have been made. And when we think about ourselves, we live in different culture and different times. And there is a necessity, for example, in the hospital system. We need round-the-clock nurses and doctors and patient care techs and so on and so forth. We understand that. So there's a necessity for that, security, law enforcement, so on and so forth. But in general, we should take the principle of the Sabbath because God created it, starting with Genesis. On the seventh day, he rested. And it's interesting because we are so depraved in our natural state that we can take something like that, which was meant for man, and we can turn that into a god, like Seventh-day Adventists do. Well, if you don't worship on this day, wrong Sabbath, you're going to hell. And Jesus would say this. Jesus would say to the Pharisees, let me ask you a question. Those of you who won't allow anybody to even lift a finger on the Sabbath day, let me ask you this. If your sheep or your ox fell into a ditch, would you get it? Silence. You know the answer. You see, I've said this in the past. I will say it once again. The law will kill you. It will kill you. And it will kill Christ in you. Because the law wanted to kill Christ. The Pharisees wanted to kill Christ because they got so caught up in the law that they stretched the law to 613 laws. And Jesus said, I'm going to bring it back to two. Love me and love your neighbor. Now, there's a respect for the law. We learn from the law. There's an outline for us, meaning this. Jesus would say, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. I made this for you so you can understand as a human, my creation made in my image, that you can take a day and rest. You need rest. Take a day and rest. But we've chosen so many things, including money, over rest. And then money becomes what? A god. Have no other gods before me. Again, it goes back to our natural depraved state. Something like a law could end up becoming a god. And as I just mentioned, the law can cause death. So much damage. You know this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Start to love money. You covet it. It shipwrecks you, and then you have many sorrows. Money really does make people funny. I've noticed that. It's amazing to me how much money some people desire. And it can just never end. You're pursuing the wind. It's stewardship that matters in the eyes of God. You know, interesting enough, I just heard this, and I know it's got to be very close to completely accurate. The top 1% of the world, if you make $32,000 a year, you're in the top 1%. You see, we are the rich young ruler. God didn't write the Bible with an except for America clause, right? The map of the world is right there on the back. We just happen to be placed in a very, very, very lucrative, prosperous country, at least for the time being. But yet, with all of this prosperity, like the Israelites, we have forgotten God. And we have spent far, 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 far more than we have. Billions, trillions. And it continues to go up. You see, why? Because of love of money. Because of love of money. And when God gives us a blueprint, when God says, take a day, a Sabbath, that's what I mean, rest, we ought to do so. We ought to do so. We ought to take heed, like the Israelites are recommitting themselves to. Says in verse 32, also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. Now I want to tell you this from verse 32 to 39, 8 times house of our God or house of our Lord is mentioned. So we're going to shift the focus a little bit to the house of God or the house of our Lord, but they're intertwined. This has to do with taking care of the house of God, being stewards, our finances, our crops, what we've been given. Let me explain the shekel thing to you. When it says exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, they laid down a yearly tax to support the workings of the temple, They required people to bring wood to the temple on a rotating basis. They committed themselves to obey the command to bring the firstborn and the first fruits and the tithe, that's 10% of the produce of their land, unto the house of God. They simply did two things. First, they agreed to give as God had commanded, the firstborn, first fruits, and the tithe. Second, they agreed to give as the special need required, the one-third of a shekel tax and the wood. Verse 33, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our Lord. There it is a second time. So they're making this covenant and saying we're going to separate ourselves. We're not going to segregate, we're going to separate. And when I say that, here's what I mean by that. We are to be a holy people. But we can't segregate, we are not Amish. We are to go to the open door mission. We are to go down into the city. We are going to the town of Spencerport. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time, please don't answer this verbally, okay? Whenever I ask a question, most of the time, I'm not looking for a verbal response, okay? It's personal. When's the last time you prayed for the town of Spencerport? When's the last time you prayed for the businesses of Spencerport? When's the last time you realized God placed you here at Spencerport Bible Church for a reason? That your Jerusalem is right up the road at Tim Hortons, at Grandpa Sam's, at McDonald's. When's the last time you did? You'd be amazed at what could happen if you did. See, we're separate. We separate ourselves, but we don't segregate. You're to be amongst the people, but you're to be a holy people. Not right, not self-righteous, but righteous. Not a Pharisee, a separated one. You're to be separated unto God. You're to be the light of the world. You and I are to be the salt of the earth, to make an impact, to make an impact. And so that's exactly what's going on here, a recommitment, a reorder. We're not going to give our daughters to the Girgashites and the Jebusites and all these ites. We're not going to do that. We're going to start working together for the house of God. We're going to start rebuilding together. We're going to do this together. It's a family thing. It's a family of God thing. You do this together. You see, when a man separates himself, he intermeddles with all wisdom. He seeks his own desires, the Proverbs say. You can't do this alone. Christianity is not an alone thing. You can't do this alone. You need your brothers and your sisters in Christ. You do. And whether it's a small group or a Zoom meeting or a Sunday service, whatever it is, you need one another to share one another's burdens, to weep with one another, to laugh with one another, to hug one another, to pray for one another. You need it. See that card that's going around? That'll have an impact. That'll have an impact. That'll do something good for people that are in need right now, going through a trial. You need each other. And the Israelites are recommitting to the house of God, to the work of God, monetarily speaking as well. And it goes on in verse 34. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the house of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. Verse 35. And to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of our trees, year by year, here it is the third time, unto the house of our Lord. First fruits. You know what's really challenging about this? And in other translations, it'll say best. What's really challenging about first fruits, firstborn, it takes faith. It really does. It takes faith. And I'm not going to sit up here and lie to you and say that I'm always a first fruit. Every single time I've given first fruits, I would be a liar to you. Okay, I'm a human being. First fruits of everything takes faith. And understand the position that they are in. This is not 2023 in America. Okay? Understand the position they're in. When they give the first of their crops and their trees and their oil and their cattle, They're doing this not knowing if more will come. It's complete faith and it's complete reliance upon God. I want to tell you something. I'll share this with you. You're all invited, by the way, but I wanted to bring it up to the elder meeting first and ask them. We're having a Kenya night here on June 24th. And, well, Mike is on the board, actually, of Rescue and Revive Ministries. And I've been to a lot of fundraisers where there's baskets sold and golf tickets. And that's fine. There's nothing sinful about that or unbiblical about that. But myself, personally, I really believe first fruits when it comes to God is you give for God's glory. You don't give to get. You just give for God's glory. And you can never outgive God. You give God your best. So when we have the Kenya night, and again, you're all invited. I'll give you a formal invite if the elders are okay with that. We're not going to have baskets. We're not going to have golf tickets. And we're not going to have 50-50 raffles. We should give for God's glory. We should give for the work of God. That's what we should give for. It shouldn't be giving with, well, I'll give if I get something in return. No, that's God's hand. That's not God's face. We give for the glory of God. And what I have discovered time and time and time again, he gives me so much back. But most of the time, I don't expect it. But what I try to do is, when I give, I try to give and forget. You just give without, just give for the glory of God, because this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be giving. It's a family thing. We give to the house of the Lord. We give to the kingdom of God for God's glory. And so, excuse me. Verse 35, and to bring the first fruits, as I write, of the ground, the first fruits of the fruit of the trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord, also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle. This is verse 36. As it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and our flocks, to bring to the house of our God. Unto the priests, look at this, unto the priests that minister in the house of our God. So there is... it is warranted to take care of pastors, elders, deacons, missionaries. It is warranted. Scripturally, it's warranted. Don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. Paul the Apostle said it's ordained that those that preach the gospel live of the gospel. It is warranted, but not to be abused. Not to be abused. Watch out. There's a fine line between taking care of your modern-day priests. When I say that, I mean ministers. And then them becoming greedy of filthy lucre. It's a very, very fine line. Be very careful. I've said it. I'm going to say it again, whether it makes you uncomfortable or not. The pastor should not have the best vehicle in the congregation unless he got that working outside of the church. Then God bless him if he did that. The pastor should not have the biggest home unless he got it from working outside the church. You see, these people, the Israelites, were going to be giving their first fruits, their best, for the work of God. They weren't giving it so the priests and the Levites could just sit back, relax, and enjoy the day and do nothing. That's not how it works. Ministry is supposed to be work. You know what the priests, the Levites' portion was when the tribes, when they were divided their land? Their portion was the Lord. You have to understand that. Too many men, and perhaps women, they really don't understand what it means. They have this fixation with being in the ministry, being full-time in the ministry. And that once was I, many years ago also, because I was young and didn't know as much. A lot of zeal, less knowledge, right? I found that to be true. And then you start to understand what that means, and it has nothing to do with fame or fortune or money, anything. Those are all things that have nothing to do with the house of God. Even preaching and teaching. See, a lot of young men, what they're thinking is they're just going to get to do this all the time, and they have no idea how tricky their flesh is. This is a very, very small portion of ministry, of service unto the Lord. This happens about 30 to 45 minutes a week. That's about it. And there's preparation that's involved in it, but you understand the point. A minister serves. They serve in different capacities. They're there for the people. They're not being served. Actually, Brian read it. The disciples didn't understand it when Jesus was doing it. He said, you'll remember. You'll remember. You're not going to be like the Gentiles. And if you are separated unto the Lord, you are going to understand that being a Christian is being like Christ, and it's serving people in different capacities. That's what it means. And they're understanding this now. They had to go through 70 years of captivity. They had to go through all the heartache. They had to go through all the pain, but now they get it. And that's why they're making a covenant. They're going to put it down in writing. Bad news, if you look ahead, they don't do well at keeping it, by the way. Much like us. Verse 37, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of the trees of wine and oil unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. Verse 38, and the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God. So a tenth from the tenth, that's what that is, to the chambers unto the treasure house. Verse 39, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, the oil, unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers. And listen to this now, last time, the eighth time, and we will not forsake or neglect the house of our God. And we're not going to do this. We've made mistakes in this area. Simply said, the Bible says we need to be givers, not so much for the sake of those we give to, but because giving sets our heart right about material things. God himself is the greatest giver. And here's something I wrote down. It seems in America, the church often gets leftovers. What the church could use is some suffering, sacrifice, persecution, maybe some Babylonian captivity to really appreciate what exactly we have. If you hold on to money so tightly, you'll not be a giver, and you have revealed where your heart is when it comes to money. So something I've learned, you know, giving scripturally, biblically speaking, we know a couple things. From today, we've learned it's supposed to be best, first fruits, not leftover, best. It's supposed to be done cheerfully, Paul the Apostle. To me, that's the New Testament standard. Don't be give begrudgingly, out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's supposed to be done discreetly, right? Not like the Pharisees where they wanted to be seen and the big sound that the coffers would make when you put it in. And people give in different ways. I mean, there are different church cultures do it differently. But you get the point. You get the point. But we are to be giving people because that's who our God is. He's a giving God. So let me come to a close with this. We talked about your honey, so to speak. The biggest decision, horizontally at least, you will make in this life, your spouse. Your money. Talked about that, your resources, how to use it for God. And the house of God are resources in which we use for God's work. You know, people are amazed. You know that, right? People are amazed when they drive into this parking lot. You know that, right? I mean, they are blown away. Pastor Lewis last week is like, man, can't believe. And I'm sure he didn't see the whole thing because it took me like 6 months and I probably still haven't seen the whole property. I mean, you have trails in the back. You got fire pits. You got acres here, acres there. You got upstairs, downstairs, little crevices. This is an amazing house of God. This is unbelievable. So it ought to be cared for, ought to be taken care of as a community of believers, as a church family, and it is. But never forget, the most precious resource God has created is the people that are in it. And not just the people here Sunday morning, but the people that use it on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday or a Saturday. Whether it's a homeschool group or a funeral or a marriage, the people. And those people should be working together for the same cause. So last point, ways we forsake the house of God, since it's the last thing that was mentioned in verse 39. Two things to think about. We simply don't attend the house of God. Simply never go. Not weekly, not monthly, not ever. I've noticed that that's a trend. Now, let me say this. Again, don't want to be a hypocrite. COVID really affected a lot. There was a time I was doing home church model. There was a time I was doing... I'm for just getting together with the believers. I believe church, you get together with believers? That's church. Are you having communion? That's church. Are you in the Word? That's church. I'm for that. You're not going to hear me speak against different church models much as long as the basics are there in Acts 2:42 through 2:47, I believe it is. But I already mentioned this earlier in the sermon. You can't do it on your own. You're not going to survive on a podcast. You are not going to survive on a podcast. You are not going to survive on virtual spiritual meals. It doesn't work like that. That's not how God intended it. God intended this. God intended this. At least once a week. You know, recently, last couple weeks, two out of last three, so maybe Jim, I think it's you this week, I'll put pressure on you. You know, I've been joining the Wednesday night Zoom. I hadn't for the first 7 months. I was convicted. I said, you know what, if I'm the pastor of the church, shouldn't I be joining at least? I mean, I was actually driving for half of it, but I was still listening to Tom teach, and I got to thank him at least at the end, and Barry a couple weeks before that. There has to be a little effort. There has to be a little intentionality about coming to the house of God or gathering with others some way. There has to be. If not, you simply won't do it. You'll find something else to do. You'll work extra hours on the Sabbath day. You'll go play golf. You'll go fish. You'll go to the movies. You'll go for a hike. The list goes on and on. And listen, you know, I only have one hobby. I like to golf on occasion. I'm not going to go out on a Sunday morning and try to say that I'm having, you know, golf fellowship. Doesn't work like that. That's just a lie. Well, you know, I'm just going to be one with, you know, the Lord as I hit the ball. Oh, Lord, thank you. 300 yards right down the middle. God is good. No, God wants you together with other believers on Sunday morning. It's the last point. It's the last target that the gates of hell are coming against in America. And I got bad news for you. It's almost about to sink if we don't change. It really is. And I'm not telling you that you have to necessarily come to Spencer Port Bible Church. I'm telling you, you need to be together with other believers in some way, shape, or form. If we went across the sea, they're doing it under a tree today. They're meeting in a half-broken-down building or a hut. It's the people getting together worshiping God. It has to be done in some way, shape, or form. Second way we forsake the house of God. We don't give to the work. Tithes, offerings, skills, your time, your treasure, your talents. You know it's exciting to see people start to use their talents again for the Lord. It's exciting to see Tony get back up and worship, or to see, you know, Dan play the drums, or to see people get up who haven't sang in a while. It's exciting. It is revival when that happens. God wants you. He gave you that for a reason, to use it for His glory. Do you know, I wasn't really happy up until the last 8 months at church. I know it sounds strange to you. I've been here for 8 months now, okay? I wasn't really happy because I was wandering around with my family, sometimes preaching, itinerant, under rescue and revive. But you know why? Because I'm supposed to be doing this. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And the reason I wasn't happy, I wasn't content, because I wasn't doing it. I was trying to, and I just wasn't there. And I have to say, Lord, is this me? Am I being prideful? I'm not to you. What is it? No. Because I'm supposed to be doing it. Right? I'm not going to be the worship leader. Okay? I'm not the greeter. I'm the preacher. You need to use your talents that God has given you for the house of the Lord. You need to use it. Teachers, preachers, worship leaders, greeters. And you need to know where you fit. You need to know what part of the puzzle you fit into. I remember one time at Koinonia, my old fellowship, somebody came up to me and they're like, hey, do you want to be a greeter? I was like, no, not really. Like, I'm not a greeter. I mean, I can smile and stuff, but that's not who I am, okay? You have to know what you're called to and what you're not called to do. But some people are amazing greeters, and I mean that. They're amazing greeters. They just got, God's put that in them, to smile at people and pray for people and care about people when they come through the door. They're like porters, like we talked about. Thirdly, ways we forsake the house of God, and this will be the last point. We don't support the leadership, the Levites, the priests, the porters. Today that would be the pastors, the elders, the deacons. You don't support them. in any way, shape, or form? Well, you're forsaking the house of God because God appointed them. God appoints leadership. God appoints order. Even if you don't like the people who are appointed, God is appointed. So when you go against them, guess who you go against? God. Learn from the Israelites the week before when they said, let's make a captain. Let's make a captain. We don't want Joshua. Let's kill Joshua. Let's stone Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron. Didn't work out well for them. Didn't work out well for them. If you recognize the hand of God in the leadership of God, then you ought to help those leaders. Work with them. They're part of the same family. And that's three ways in which we have forsaken the house of God and three ways in which we can avoid forsaking the house of God. This is something to keep in mind. Just to recap before I pray, three really important points from the passage today. Your honey, your money, and the house of God. Amen? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house today. What a glorious house it is. Again, I still drive up here and am in awe of the work that has been done by so many over the years here. Just the land itself and the building, the temple that's been built. Father, we have a lot of work to do. Still a lot left to be done here at Spencerport Bible, in the town of Spencerport, in the city of Rochester and beyond. And we pray, Lord, for all those who are in need. Certainly pray for our brother Lee and Bianca and the serious trial they're going through right now. And others, Lord, the missionaries that Jim had mentioned that are in Ireland, Father. There's a lot of work to be done, Lord. And we do it together as a family. We do it with love. We do it forbearing one another. We do it with joy. We do it with separation, but not segregation. We thank you for the opportunity to serve our King. We thank you, Lord, for each person in here, each precious soul, Lord, which you know by name. You know them so well, and you love them so much. We give you honor and thanks today for this opportunity to worship you. In Jesus' name, and all of God's beautiful family said, amen. Thank you.